If you have a copy of the Scriptures, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning, I was planning on giving a Father's Day message, since I'm not going to be here for Father's Day. But as we were singing this morning, the Lord laid this passage of Scripture on my heart, and I want us to look at it and to think through it maybe in a different context than maybe we have in the past. I think the Lord is dealing in me in many ways with an issue in my life that I am not as intentional about reaching out to lost people. There are lost people all over our county, all over our city. Some of them live across the street from us or next door to us. Some of them walk up and down the street every day, and we see them, and well, at least I have, for a great extent, been ignoring them. This morning, I want us to look at something that Paul is saying to the Corinthians here that I think is very important for us as believers. And we're gonna be looking specifically at verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul is very much concerned with the church at Corinth, because while they are doing so many things right, and they were, I mean, if you read through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there are a lot of things that Paul tries to correct in their congregation, but there are also things that are going on there that are absolutely wonderful things. They are people who understand spiritual gifts, and they're people who understand that these things need to be used. Now, they were using them in ways that were not honoring God or edifying the church, and so Paul wanted to correct that, but he was happy that they were excited about being used in the church. In this second book, Paul is following up on some of the things that he mentioned in his first letter to them, but in this particular context, as we read these words, I want you to understand that Paul is speaking to these people. He's speaking to them doctrinally about a new covenant that has come through Jesus. He's talking to them about the treasure of the Holy Spirit that we carry around in these frail bodies. But when we look at the power of the Spirit in those frail bodies, it is proof that the power is God's power and not our own. At the first part of chapter 5, he talks about our heavenly dwelling. He talks about the fact that this body is a temporary home, if you will. Ever since I was younger, I always wondered, you know, as you walk through life, you see things from your point of view. And if it weren't for mirrors, you would never see yourself, right? Or reflective surfaces. You would never see who you really are. Other people see who you are. And I see you, but I would never see myself. And Paul is saying, look, these bodies that we walk around in and these things that we call us aren't us. What is really us is that part of us that's deep down inside, that longs to have relationship with God, that longs to have eternity in heaven, that longs to be involved in communion with God and relationship with God and fellowship with God. Yet because of the sin nature and the corruptness of the physical body, we wind up with a broken relationship. Paul is telling them, look, there is a way in which people come to understand who God is. And as we look at what Paul has to say here, we're going to see that the way people understand who God is isn't the Scriptures. It isn't loud voices coming down from heaven. It isn't even people rising up from the grave. It is you and it is me. Let's read this together. Will you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's words? I'm going to read from the New International Version. This is the Old New International Version. The Old New International Version. Anyway, starting in verse 11, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I trust that the words of my mouth this morning will be yours and not my own. I pray that as we look at what you have to say to us here, Lord, that it becomes clear the task that you have set before us as followers of Jesus Christ, and that we might step up to the plate, and that we might swing for the fences, and that we might see people come to Christ, because that is what you have called us to do. Lord, help us to not shrink away from that responsibility. Help us to stand strong. Help us to walk tall. Help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. And Lord, as we hear your word, may we respond to it positively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at these verses. I have no idea where we're going to go here, so just bear with me, okay? Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. The fear that he is speaking of here isn't the fear of, oh, I'm afraid of God, he's going to kill me because I'm such a wretch. No, this is a respect of God, knowing God's position, knowing who God is in light of who we are. And so since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. We are trying to persuade people to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. He says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. There were people who were saying that Paul was only in it for the money, or that Paul was only in it for the recognition, or that Paul was only in it for the fame. In fact, he says elsewhere, and I believe it's earlier in this book, where he says, if I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Jesus. I wouldn't be going through all the things that I'm going through if I wanted to please men, because the things that I do and the things that I say and the things that God has given me to say and the things that God has given me to do actually put us at odds with the world most of the time. Right? Because we are standing for a righteousness that comes from God and that is holy and pure, and that stands in stark contrast to the world we live in. Because the world we live in wants freedom. Freedom to do whatever they want. Freedom to make whatever choices they want. Freedom to marry whoever they want. Freedom to be, to worship any which way they want. And we live in a free country. Listen, I am not downing the fact that we live in a free country, because I am so grateful that we do. Because we can come here this morning and we can worship our God. We can worship God in the way that we feel He has prescribed us to worship Him. And we can do so without fear of being jailed or have to do it in the middle of the night under cover of darkness. As brothers and sisters in this world do. Friends, do you realize? Do you realize? And this blew my mind that 2016 saw more Christians martyred for the cause of Christ than any other year in the history of the world. The Bible says the world is not worthy of those people. We live in a free country, and I'm so thankful that we do, but we are not trying to commend ourselves to anyone out there or anyone in here. If we are, then we're missing the point. God wants us to do this for His glory and for His honor. Verse 12, we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. Paul is saying to these people, look, we are doing these things so that you can know how to answer the people out there who are saying, well, Paul's just in it for this, or Paul's just doing it this because of this. We are trying, Paul says, we want you to understand what's going on. Verse 13, he says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. Have you ever been called crazy? Have you ever been called crazy because you believe in the Word of God? Have you ever been called crazy because you talk about Jesus all the time? Have you ever been called crazy because the choices that you make are not getting you ahead in the world? Have you ever been called crazy because you serve instead of looking to be served? Paul says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. What he's saying here is this. I am okay with being called a crazy fool if God gets the glory for it. It is for God's sake. It is for the glory of His kingdom. It's for the advancement of His kingdom that I am willing to be a fool. He says, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. And if we're thinking clearly, it's so that you can understand what God has called us to do. Look at verse 14. This is kind of where I want to begin to talk to you about this whole idea of the ministry of reconciliation. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. That's Jesus. And therefore, all died. Listen to what Paul is saying here. Okay? He is saying that we are convinced that one, Jesus, the Son of God, died for all. And therefore, all of us have died. Now, what he's saying there is that when we come to Christ, there is a sense in which the old self dies. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Right? Paul said that. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. So, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that in Christ's love, He died for everyone. Now listen, I want you to understand, our Calvinist friends, and listen, I'm not getting into a Calvinist debate here, okay? Please, we had enough of that in Sunday school. But let me just say this, okay? They believe that Christ's death, or Christ's forgiveness, and Christ's atonement is available only to the elect. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that it is effectual. In other words, it only has effect to those who receive it. And I think that's what they're trying to say. Is that those who receive the gift of salvation, there is great effect on that person's life. But for those who don't receive it, there is no effect. However, God's gift of salvation, God's death, was for all. Shall we go back to Sunday school? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that who? Whoever would believe in Him. It's not so that the elect, it's not so that you know, those who make the choice, everyone who believes in Him. And it is available to all. And Jesus, and this is what Paul is saying. It is available to all. Christ died for all, and therefore all died, have the opportunity to die in Christ. And He died for all, that those who live, that's you and me, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Who's that? Yeah. Sunday school answer?
Jesus.
Yes. It's Jesus. We are no longer living for ourselves. We are living for Christ. And so if we are living for Christ, there's some things that need to happen. Okay, got time here. Let's do this. First thing that needs to happen, verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that when I look at a person, doesn't matter who it is, if it's a brother or sister in Christ here in the church service, or whether it's someone out in the street who doesn't know Christ, or someone at the mall, or someone at the store, or someone who cut me off in the street, and I have choice words for that person. I don't look at that person from a worldly point of view. In other words, I am not going to look at that person and say, that person just messed me up. That person is a person. I look at them as someone, a body that is, this is going to sound science fiction, but is hosting a soul that will one day live forever. In either in heaven or in hell, one of two places. And if I begin to look at people in that way, if I begin to look at you as someone, not as a person who can either, you know, meet my needs or help me do this or that, it changes the way you look at people. And you see that person as an individual who is going to spend eternity one place or another. We look at them as spiritual beings, not as physical beings. And we begin to understand or begin to even think, where's this person going to spend eternity? Where is this person going to spend their eternity? He says, we regarded Christ as just a man at one point, but now we don't. Verse 17, we know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So this verse in context is telling us that when we come to Jesus, we then begin to see with new eyes. We begin to see people in a different way. We begin to see people in ways that honor God and that He wants us to see them as. Verse 16 says, or 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Two things going on here. Number one, God is the one who reconciles us to Himself. That word reconciliation means making the relationship right. And listen, we were helpless to make that relationship right. We were born into sin, and there was nothing in us that was good enough to make that relationship between us and God right. But through Jesus Christ, He says, through Christ, He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Jesus' death, His body that we celebrated today in the symbol of the bread, was broken and was beaten and died for us. And the blood that He shed, which was for the forgiveness of our sins, makes that relationship right. And so because that relationship is right, and because that relationship is what it's supposed to be, now look what God does. He then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And then He goes on to explain what that is. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. In other words, God wants the world, all men, all women, all children, to come to an understanding of who Christ is and have right relationship with God, not counting their sins against them. This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is what God wants you and I to be about. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we have a ministry and we have a message. And so what's the message? Look at verse 20. This is awesome. If you want to memorize a verse, memorize this verse. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Let's stop there. What does an ambassador do? He promotes, represents. He promotes and represents his country in another country. So if I were named the ambassador to, say, Yemen, I would then be taking the message of what America is about at this point in time, and I would go to the country of Yemen. That's an actual country, by the way. I would go to the country of Yemen, and there I would promote the United States of America, what we stand for and what we're looking to do, and I would be the representative of America to that country. God, through Paul, is calling you and I Christ's ambassadors. Why? Christ is the King of the universe, but he's the King of heaven, right? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules over everything. And so you and I have been given this ministry, this message, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God to the kingdom of earth. And you and I are to represent and promote that kingdom. Now, what happens if an ambassador decides, you know, if I was in Yemen and I thought, man, you know what, the United States is really stupid, and I'm not gonna promote that stuff anymore. I'm not gonna represent that anymore. I'm gonna represent what I want to represent. How long do you think I'd be ambassador? Not long. But here's the point, folks, and this is why I want you to understand. We are Christ's ambassadors to this world. Doesn't say that you have a choice. It doesn't say choose to be an ambassador of Christ. Look at what it says here, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's not are you an ambassador or aren't you? The question is, what kind of an ambassador are you? Are you a good ambassador? Or are you a bad one? As we follow along the rest of that verse, he says, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have a right relationship with God. And that's the message. We are calling those who do not have a relationship with Christ to have a relationship with Christ, to come to an understanding of what it means to follow after him, to live for him, to walk as he walked, to speak as he speaks, to do the things that he has called us to do so that people will see Christ on this earth. And how does that reconciliation happen? Well, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. In order for us to have a right relationship with God, we have to be holy. We have to be righteous. We have to be perfect. Guess what? We can't be. We can't. Not one of us is perfect. In fact, I would venture to guess that every one of us sitting in this room has sinned at least once today already. And it's not even noon. With a bad thought or a bad attitude, or maybe we made a bad decision, whatever it is. We have sinned. We are sinners. We make mistakes. But praise be to God that he made Christ to be my sin and to die on the cross for that sin so that the blood of Jesus covers it all. And I have now the opportunity to become the righteousness of God. Are you kidding me? That I get to be seen by my Heavenly Father, not in my own righteousness, which looks like burlap, but in the righteousness of God Almighty. We're going to stop there. But this is the message that we've been called to represent to the world. So let me challenge you in just one way today. I want you to begin to take the job of your ambassadorship seriously. and begin to pray that God would open your eyes and begin to see people as eternal beings. I'm praying that God would do that for me. That as I see young people, older people, middle-aged people walking by my office on a daily basis, that I would get up off my rear end and begin to represent Christ to them. And not be so passive and expect them to come in and speak to me. Because as Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 6, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for leading. Thanks for steering this bus, Lord. You are in control. Lord, I pray that today that you would help us to realize, begin to see people as people who are going to spend eternity in one of two places. Lord, help us to be bold in sharing the message of heaven with them, to represent the kingdom of God in such a way that we demonstrate that new creation in our own lives, that righteousness that you have clothed us in because of Jesus becoming our sin and paying for that sin on the cross. Lord, help us. Help us to be the ministers of reconciliation that you have called us to be. Help us to take that message to every man, woman, and child in this city, every man, woman, and child in this county, every man, woman, and child in this state, in this country, and in this world, so that your name would be glorified. So that your name would be praised. We ask all of this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus.